And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. Again, it is wonderful to have you with us for study number 20 in our series that we're calling Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And I hope that as we go through this, you're beginning to see that it's more fact than fiction on this, on the subject of the giants. And our date for today is 11/28/21. Almost done with November, one more month to go, and 2021 will be in the books. And it's hard to believe. it's been a good year, but it's hard to believe that it's almost gone. Our purpose in this entire study series is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so try to alleviate some of the confusion that some scripture passages seem to generate. And hopefully we're going to take care of two or three of those seemingly confusing scripture passages this morning in our study. Because as I said, in thinking about this study and how I'm presenting it and what I want to go over and the order in which it needs to be presented, it occurred to me that I might have been saying things or one thing in particular that maybe I didn't give full proof of my ministry on. So in doing that, by beginning last week, we continued on in the meat of this entire series by starting to unpack the truth in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, concerning the giants or the Nephilim and their origins, where they came from. And in thinking about that, that's what brought me to the point for today's study, where I want to continue dissecting Genesis 6:4, and the truth that it holds for us, that's oftentimes obscured by the translators. So today let's dig a little deeper into the first part of Genesis 6:4, which reads, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. And we'll continue unpacking that today. And I warned you last week, this one verse is going to be several weeks in unpacking it to make sure, that we are where we need to be with our understanding of it. And today is no exception. We're going to go through some of the supporting scripture, that supports what's going on here in Genesis 6:4. Now I made the statement, and I know you remember, these angels that were the beginnings of this unholy race, these giants, I made this statement that these giants could change their form, that they could lay off their original form or their bodies, and that are probably purely energy. I believe angelic spirits are made of something, because of the way God's created universe works. And therefore, I believe they're literally energy. Or maybe even electrical energy. I don't know. That's Ronnie's belief. You don't have to take that at all. And as always, I will make it clear when it's just my belief. And all I'm doing is telling you how I see it. And you can search the scripture as Oscar always prodded us to do and see if these things be so. And that's true with this entire study. I don't believe that Oscar for one minute would have wanted us to stop and just believe everything that he has said. He never put that forth in that form. At the end of most of his studies, he said, search and see. Well, when you search and you see, then you're going to see things maybe even that he didn't see. As long as we can make full proof of our ministry, and that's what I want to get into as we dig into Genesis 6:4, the first part of it. So I want to read first, but it occurred to me again this past week that I had failed to provide full proof of my ministry as Paul instructed Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. So what I want to do today is rectify that situation. I want to go back and let's talk a little bit more and let me give you some scripture to think about concerning these angels that sinned. These angels that went against the way God had created them, and by the power that they had, chose to do something different with their form. In a sinful, disobedient fashion that God was not very appreciative of. We'll put it like that. Okay? So let's step back and review my statements concerning the ability of the angels to change their bodies to attempt to cut off the seed line. I believe that the corruption of the entire seed line of the woman, Adam, out of Adam's race, if Satan could, in his own mind, if Satan could corrupt the seed line by which his demise was to come, then in his mind he could defeat the plan of God to eradicate him from the, to, you know, as we say, game over for Satan. Satan don't like the term game over when it comes to him, because he told God himself, I will be like the Most High in Isaiah chapter 14. So we know what his ultimate goal was. The ultimate goal of the adversary was to take the place of God himself, or at worst case, of the Son of God. He wanted to be God. Being what he was created to be wasn't good enough in his own mind by reason of his brightness and all the beauty that God had given him, he corrupted himself by reason of the grace of God that gave him all these things. He turned on his creator. You know the old saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you? Well, he did. He literally bit the hand that fed him. So, back to Genesis 6. I want to read verse 4. Because there's a plan unfolding here in Genesis chapter 6 that we need to know about. And verse 4 is one of the more descriptive verses that cover this. It says, there were giants in the earth, and these giants are Nephilim. In the Hebrew, it's the fallen ones. We went over that last week. There were giants or fallen ones in the earth in those days and also after that. So, we know that there's giants in the earth in those days and that there will be another eruption at some point, according to the words of Moses in Genesis 6. It says, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of Adam, and they bare children unto them. Now I'm going to stop there. We're going to read in chapter 6, verse 4. I'll read it again. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of Adam, and they, the daughters of Adam, bare children unto them, the sons of God. You see that? That's a statement of what happened. And I wanna divide this up to the point where we can, clearly see what's going on. Not only in the first part, but what's going on in the second part as well. But today we're just going to deal with the first part, and I certainly want to go back and make full proof of my ministry. After we read this verse last week, I stated that these angels somehow were able to transform their bodies, the bodies God gave them, spirit bodies. They were able to take that spirit body and transform it somehow into flesh that was close enough to the DNA of Adam and Eve to where they could have children together. Now, it wasn't perfect. And the children that were born were certainly not normal. But it was close enough to work for the purpose that the evil one had set forth. Now, whether these bodies, these children that were born to these beings, this unholy race of beings that were born, whether they were made the way they were intentionally by DNA manipulation, because remember how much knowledge the evil one has, even of God's own creation, because he too is a created being. But he was full of wisdom, as it says in Ezekiel 28. Wisdom about things, wisdom about science, wisdom about God and how God works, to the point where he felt like in his own heart, you know, I can do this job. I don't need him. He thinks he's almighty and something. I'm good as he is. That's how much wisdom and smarts and intelligence and technology that this being possessed. You got to be pretty smart to look in your own heart and say, I can be God. Men down through time have tried it. Napoleon, Hitler, many others. Alexander the Great. Take over the world. I can be the God of the world. Never got him anywhere. It's never got him anywhere. It always comes to an end. One point or another. And so will Satan's. But it doesn't keep him from trying. So, with that being said, turn with me if you would. I want to make some proof about these angels and their bodies. You say, well, Ronnie, I know you said that, but where do you prove it? Where do you get it? Show me in the scripture. Man, I would certainly love to. I love it when people want to know the scripture from where you get things. That way, when somebody says, well, can you show me that in the scripture? And you as a believer and you as a student of the word and you as a Bible scholar, as you should be, you should be able to give them that full proof of your ministry, as Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4:5. Now, and even when I prove it, doesn't mean you have to take my word for it. But that should make you study it out on your own. And then you and the Holy Spirit have to work out what you believe. Because you don't have to prove anything to Ronnie. I'll tell you that right now. I am not your judge, never will be, and neither are you mine. And I hope everybody understands that and where we're going with these studies. These studies are made to pique your curiosity and nothing more. And help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and what's in this entire word. I know these things we're studying has very little to do with our hope. But it has a lot to do with where we are in creation and where we sit even today here in the year 2021. Even though these things happened just eons ago, it's still relevant and still affects what's going on here today in 2021. So turn with me back, if you would, to the little book of Jude, right in front of Revelation. Turn with me to Jude. And I would say chapter 1, but there's only one chapter. So I'm going to read Jude verses 1 through 7. And I want you to be able to follow because Jude has something to say about these angels that sin. I don't know if you knew that or not, but he does. Jude. I'm going to start at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. And yes, this is James, the James of the disciples, one of the pillars of the kingdom of God at that time, during the time the Lord was alive and during the Acts period. Read a lot about James. Well, Jude was his brother, and Jude also was inspired to write scripture by the Holy Spirit. So this is scripture. He's the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he said it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, strive, grab for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And here's the reason. He said, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, this is the introduction to the comparison that he's going to go into great detail to provide. And he's going to compare the evil men of the day in which he's writing to the evil of old. And that's what I want you to see as we go through the book of Jude here. He said, for there, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. He's saying their condemnation goes all the way back to the days of old, to the original, all the way back to the original sinfulness. He said, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 5, I want you to remember. See, these men wrote with their hearts as the Spirit led them. And a lot of times doing that, Jude and Peter both said, I will put you in remembrance, brothers. You know these things. I want you to remember them. Call them out of your memory, he says. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Remember, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You remember when he delivered Israel out of the hand of Egypt. He hardened Pharaoh's heart to the point where he sent the death angel. The death angel took all the firstborn of Egypt. Left the firstborn, the Passover. Left the firstborn of Israel, and Pharaoh said, go. Take whatever you want and get out of my city. And the children of Israel did. Then the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart once again. And what happened? He said, I can't stand it. I got to go get them and kill them. And so he loaded up all the chariots and all the men, and he pursued them through the desert till they got to the Red Sea. And then God parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel walked across, it says, on dry land. Even the bottom of the sea was dried up. And then when Pharaoh dared to cross with all his men, guess what? The sea closed up on them. Very, very moving story back in Genesis. So the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, verse 5, I just wanted to bring that to your remembrance. Because, right, isn't that what Jude's doing? I want you to think about this thing, Jude says. And Ronnie wants you to think about it. Afterward, he destroyed them that believed not with the water. After all that the Pharaoh had seen, he couldn't contain his anger in what had happened. Then verse 6. And this is what's amazing. After knowing the comparison that we've just had laid out before us by Jude, he all of a sudden mentions the angels which kept not their first estate. You see that? Have you ever stopped and thought about what this means? Maybe, maybe not. But the comparison goes on. You see what Jude's doing here? That's what I want you to see. Here's the full proof of my statements. And there are others. We're going to go over them this morning. And the angels, verse 6, Jude, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains. Just as the children of Israel went across okay, and then the ones that believed drowned in water. Now these angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved, listen, he hath reserved, the scripture says, in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now wait a minute. What are the chains? What is the darkness? What in the world is going on in this verse? Have you ever stopped and wondered that? Well, let me unpack it for you a little bit. You can agree with this or not. Let's go back and put the verse closer to how the Greek really has it. And then you can begin to do your own studies. And I'm not going to go in word by word, but certain words here that have been obscured a little bit by the translation. And that's what I meant by what I said earlier. that sometimes the translators, as well-meaning as they were, obscured things according to the little understanding they had of what was really going on. They were better translators in a lot of cases than they were Bible students, because I think in a lot of cases they were just translating words. They maybe didn't understand exactly what the scripture was trying to say. So back a little closer to the way it should be, if you read verse 6, it should say, "And the angels, which kept not their own principality, but left their own dwellings." And by dwelling, it's the word, I believe, okterion. Let me go back and pop this open for just a second. So we're in Jude. Let me get to Jude. And we're in verse 6. The word there is okterion. And it means a residence, a habitation, or a house. So these angels which kept not their own principality, but left their own house. Oftentimes, this word is used for body. They left their own house. "He hath kept in hidden fetters under gloom unto the judgment of the great day." Well, the judgment of the great day that we read about in this time period in which Jude writes is the great and terrible day of the Lord. The day when Christ would return to the earth with ten thousands of his angels to execute judgment on the face of the earth. You can read about that in Joel. You can read about it in Isaiah. You can read about it in Zechariah and many other old things. It's the subject of Old Testament prophecy. And it's also the subject here of Jude's prophecy. These angels that left their own bodies, somehow, Jude says, God has kept them in hidden fetters, bindings. They are bound somewhere under gloom, a misty gloom, if you dig the translation out. Until the judgment of the great day. They are in prison, literally, until the judgment takes place. Their sin was so great that God would not allow it to go any further from the original angels that did these deeds. Maybe, and we'll get into this in a little while, maybe this is where the concept of God eternally tormenting somebody, this whole thing of this hell, came from. I don't know. Because people tend to take some things, and with syllogistic reasoning, they make things that are similar identical. And that's not what God does. God says, try the things that differ, that are different. They're not the same. Don't make things that are different exactly the same. Let me read it again. "And the angels which kept not their own principality, but left their own dwelling," or their own bodies, "he hath kept in hidden fetters under gloom unto the judgment of the great day." And I believe the great day to be the great day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, when he will come in judgment. Not you or me, he will judge. God does, all judgment is committed unto the Son, as I understand scripture. Lord Jesus Christ will be the ultimate judge. Not us. So, hopefully you see that. These angels are compared to the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's read on down. Verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah." Remember? You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? That the sinfulness was so great. The homosexuality was so great. The abusing of people's bodies in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where we get our term sodomy today. That sinfulness was so perverse and great that it has a name even today. We carry the name of this place in the term today. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah," verse 7, "and the cities about them in like manner." Well, in like manner to what? In like manner to these angels that sinned, They abused the bodies that God had given them. You see what Jude's unpacking for us here? You get a little glimpse into what happened by what Jude is saying here and the comparisons he's making. You see the in like manner? That's not there for filler. In like manner means in like manner to what happened in verse 6. Because of the even. It starts off even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. You see that? Hey, this is not that hard. It's not that hard to get. Just read the scripture. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And this eternal fire is age-abiding fire that's going to destroy them. It's not an eternal burning. They're held in misty, dark, damp, cold gloom somewhere. And I got my ideas about where, but I'm not going to say. You need to form your own ideas about where and what and how and when God's doing things. They're set forth for an example. These angels are set forth as an example. They're held in darkness against a day of judgment which is coming. They're literally in prison. Oh, well now some of the other scriptures are starting to clear up, aren't they? And you know the ones I'm talking about, I bet. So 6 and 7 are the verses there that I wanted you to see in the book of Jude. And then he says, likewise also in verse 8, these filthy dreamers, he's back to the day that he's in. He's talking about these, you know, he takes a little diversion to make some comparisons with sinners of old, and then verse 8, and we won't get into that for time's sake. But that's what I wanted you to see, is these writers of the scripture are always going back and comparing to these angels that sinned. Such a great, grave disobedience of their Creator that it's mentioned over and over and over again by these New Testament prophets. It's amazing. So remember the book of 2 Peter, just a few pages back. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me get there in my dictionary here. 2 Peter chapter 2. And what I want to do, I want to read verses 1 through 9, 2 Peter 2. Again, Peter, same comparison, false prophets. Read with me, 2 Peter 2. Let's continue making full proof of our ministry here. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. You, that sound familiar? Well, it sounds a lot like what Jude was talking about, doesn't it? And bring upon themselves what? Swift destruction. Well, that goes along with Jude as well. Got my curiosity up. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. The way of Cain. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Yeah, you haven't seen any evidence of anybody speaking evil of Christians today, have you? Well, don't watch TV then. And verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Peter giving the warning. Whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Then look at verse 4. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but I bet you have. The comparison being laid down there, Peter says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. See that? To hell. Whoa, time out, Ronnie. He spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartaru and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Whoa, time out. Whoa, wait a minute. Don't that sound a lot like what Jude was talking about? Except for the hell part. If you do a word search on the word hell, you are looking right here at the only time that the English word H-E double hockey sticks, as we used to call it, is translated from the Greek form Tartaru. Every other time it's either Hades or Gehenna. Here is the only occurrence of the word Tartaru that you will find in your Bible. Tartarus, called Tartarus in the Greek, it is the underworld, a special place, a special prison. It is not the mythical hell that the preachers of today love to make it out to be. I'm sorry, it just ain't. It's not. That's why it's rendered hell here in the English. You are looking at a rendering based on what the translators thought they knew, which they did not. They should have known better, is what I'm saying. Not that I'm any smarter than they are. But you got to remember, they had to do it the way the king wanted it done. Because this is the King James translation, right? If you'd presented something to King James that wouldn't right up his alley, do you think it would have went over too good? Probably not. Does the king have the authority to either make you lose your job or off your head? Yes, he does. So now you're getting a picture of how your translation probably ended up in a lot of cases, the way it is. Everybody see that? Hopefully you do. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartaru and delivered them into chains of darkness. Wait a minute. I thought that if they're in hell, they're supposed to be burned up. Don't you just get burned and burned and burned and burned when you go to hell? That's what I've always heard. But they're reserved unto what kind of judgment? What do you mean? Have they not already been judged if they ain't there in hell burning and burning and burning? You see the difference in tradition and what Scripture says. And I hope you do. It's pretty plain. Sounds a lot like the place Jude was talking about, don't it? So let's unpack this verse the way we did the other verse. Literally, if you put it back in pretty close to the Greek, it should read, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast or threw them down to Tartaru and committed them to bindings of misty darkness to be guarded until judgment." Did you hear me? Isn't that something? Sounds exactly like what Jude was talking about. And it's exactly the same type of comparison. It's comparing the sinners and those ungodly people of Peter's day to the sinners and ungodliness of the angels that sinned in the beginning. As a comparison. That's what Peter's doing. To help them understand what they were up against. The depth of the darkness of the evil that they were fighting in Peter's day. And he uses these angels as that comparison. He said, "If God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, the ancient world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the cosmos of the ungodly." The world of the ungodly was flooded. God saved the righteous. And he destroyed the ungodly. Oh, and the same comparison Jude made. Did you see that? "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." Another judgment of sinfulness. "Condemned them with an overthrow, a casting down a catabole, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, verse 8, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot chose to go there and live and be exposed to all that. Even if he was a righteous man, the daily grind of all this unrighteousness got to him after a while. And verse 9 is the point. Peter says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You can't get eternal burning hell out of these verses, y'all. I'm sorry. It just don't work that way. This is a comparison of the ungodly of Peter's day to the ungodly angels that sinned, that left their estate, that kept not their own habitation. I hope you see the comparison. And I hope you understand that this Tartaru, or Tartarus as it's called in the Greek, is a real place. And as we sit here in 2021, it exists somewhere in God's creation. Because these spirit beings, or whatever body they have, is just as real as the body you and I have. And they are kept here under darkness, in this gloom, in prison, until their judgment day rolls around. Do you see that? I hope you do. It's not that hard to catch. Oh, and let me tell you something in closing here, or getting ready to close. Guess what? They also know these spirits that are in prison that sinned to overthrow the seed of the one that was to come. The one that was to come when he was resurrected went and told them that they had failed in their attempt. How do I know that? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages back. 1 Peter chapter 3. Love this study. You can put a lot of, by reading and studying these things, you can put a lot of angst to bed about these verses that refer to these angels and spirits in prison and what's going on. And quit confusing it with the departed souls of men, because that's not what it's about at all. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read 17 through 21, and then we'll unpack this. But I especially want you to pay close attention to verse 19. Let's read 17 through 21, 1 Peter 3. Peter says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Well, I'd agree with that. Paul spent his entire life after Acts chapter 9, when he was struck down on the Damascus Road, suffering for well-doing. And he has in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, an entire dossier of sufferings that he went through for the Lord's sake. Not for his sake, but for the Lord's sake. And Peter makes that statement, it's better to suffer. If you're going to suffer, suffer for well-doing other than evil-doing. And I agree with that. For Christ also, verse 18, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Our flesh will die, but we live by the Spirit. The spirit that is in us will live on. That's what God will resurrect. Then verse 19. By that same spirit, it says, by which also he Christ went, and heralded unto the spirits in prison. What? Now when you get to this verse, it ought to make your head spin around. Make you shout for joy. Because these angels that sinned And how do I know it's them? Let's go ahead and read. By which he also went and preached, verse 19, unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the day, there's the days of Noah again. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, he says, that is, eight souls were saved by water. You see that? So now we know who these spirits are. These are the same disobedient spirits that are mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. If you unpack that verse, it literally says, in which having gone, he even heralded unto the spirits within guard, or the spirits within prison. Right here, today, November the 28th, 2021, there are evil angels, spirits, spirit beings, that are held in a prison called Tartaru. Only mentioned once in Scripture, but they're there. They await the day that their judgment will come about. And I have a strong feeling about what's going to happen to all things that offend. You go back and look at Appendix 198, the back of your companion Bible. There's one called The Destruction of All Things That Offend. And it's going to take place. God is going to purge creation of all things that offend. But while they were there, the Holy Spirit came and preached, heralded. He wasn't preaching trying to save them. I've heard preachers take this as being the Lord went down to hell and tried to preach to people that souls were in hell, trying to get them out of hell. And I'm like, what? I thought when you went there, it was game over. That was the last stop for a sinner that didn't believe. Why in the world would the Lord go preach to them? They're done. Doesn't make any sense, even with their own definition, if you use it.
Well, the demons that were cast out said, did you come before the time?
Exactly. Have you come to torment us before the time?
Before the time. They knew there was the time.
They knew that it's out there in the future. That is a very good point. And we're going to get into that, too. These demons know what their future holds. But it literally says, in which, if you retranslate verse 19 and unpack it, it says, in which, having gone, he even heralded, or the herald of his resurrection, the news of his resurrection, even went to the depths of this place called Tartaru. And these spirits in prison knew that all their efforts to cut off that promised one were all for nothing. They failed. And that God reigns supreme, and the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And he's alive forevermore. And I don't know how to top that, so I'm just going to stop there. He heralded unto the spirits within the guard or within prison. Heralded it unto them. And it tells you in verse 20 who these spirits were. Connects them right back to the days of Noah. They sinned a sin that God could not tolerate. And hence their unholy progeny that came about by these angels that sinned, that changed their bodies and mated with the daughters of Adam and created this unholy race of giants. They're in prison, even as we speak. Hopefully that gives you a little bit to think about. Hopefully it gives you a lot to contemplate and a lot of stuff to go back and study out. We didn't get anywhere in Appendix 25 like I wanted to, but I thought it important to roll back and to make full proof of my ministry about where about where we're going with this. Now, Satan, I don't believe, is in these chains of darkness at the moment. He's going to be bound when the beginning of the millennial reign takes place, when the 1,000 years begins. It says he's going to be cast into the same place. These chains of darkness. This misty gloominess. Probably somewhere under ice, if I would just to guess. I don't know where. I got a few ideas. But we'll leave that at that.